We've been studying the life of Christ on Sunday morning. Spent a few weeks studying the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon of Jesus, perhaps the greatest of his sermons that we have recorded. And within that sermon of three chapters, there's a lot of Jesus' teaching that's elsewhere in the Bible. And the way the sermon starts, he opened his mouth and taught them saying, suggests that this was not the only time that he preached this particular lesson or he preached these lessons. I mean, we can be sure as we read through those teachings in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew, that those are lessons that would need to be taught again and again, especially as his crowds would change and change quite frequently. He would talk about the poor in the spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. He would go on and talk about prayer. He would go on and talk about giving. He would talk about laying up your treasures. Where to lay up your treasures? He said, lay them up in heaven. He talked about, and he said, you're the light of the world. And you're the salt of the earth. So it was about everyday life. It was about the practical things of living, those things that he required of those who would be in his kingdom. Now, one of the things as we read and we study this is we need to keep in mind the importance and the seriousness by which Jesus spoke. A lot of times we read these things and turn the other cheek, he says in there. Somebody said that, Khrushchev said that one time, said, I'd turn the other cheek, he said, when you turn the other cheek, I'd knock him out. You know, so he'd deliver that blow. So there are a lot of people that don't think about that. I remember in a little book I have, it has this church sign. It says, I guess it's a billboard. It says, love thy neighbor as thyself. I meant that. And it's a message from God. So there are a lot, there are these messages in the Bible, and God means them. Jesus meant them. And perhaps the way to see that more clearly is to take that tape recorder, I like tape recorder, and fast forward to the 7th chapter, see? If we were to go in order, I'd still be back in the 5th chapter somewhere. But I chose to skip over, so I got to get a reason for skipping over, right? So I fast forward, and there I am in the 7th chapter. In 7th chapter, verses 21 and 23, and that's our lesson text this morning. I've entitled this lesson, not everyone that saith. That's not all he said, but that's just to get your attention. You know, you want, oh, what did he say? What did he say? So we'll be ready. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So our lesson this morning, not everyone that saith. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7. I mean, I think many of you have done that. Now, the text immediately preceding this, a lot of times we need to find out if somebody's talking about a couple, three verses, or if we're reading two or three verses in the Bible, we need to see what happened before. In fact, I was reading a book yesterday trying to go back over some things I studied maybe 50 years ago that it said in his book on preaching, said that that you really need to have the basic understanding of what the Bible is all about. And that's right. And then if you're looking at the book of Matthew, you need to have an idea of what the whole book of Matthew is about, and especially what it's about up to that time as Matthew has written this. But if we go back to the seventh chapter, earlier in the seventh chapter, Matthew talks about quotes Jesus as talking about some things that face the wise and godly man, the one who will be in his kingdom. And he talks about the dangers of choosing the wrong way. Talks about the narrow way and the broad way back in the early verses of, or middle verses toward the middle of chapter 7. And then he talks about the danger of going astray, the danger of false teaching. And in the latter part of that chapter, or here as we get to 21 and through 23, he talks about the danger of self-deception, of deceiving our own selves. And that's one of the worst problems that people have. And the people of Jesus' day had that problem also. They had the problem of false teachers. The false teachers was not something that is a recent invention. There were false teachers abroad as Jesus was talking and teaching. They were prominent then as well as they are now, and as well as they were later when the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter spoke of these false teachers. Jesus, as well as the apostles, constantly warned about these false teachers. Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 14, Jesus talks about those who have the teachings of the traditions of men. And then Acts 20 and verses 28 through 30, we'll turn to that. Acts 20, where Paul is meeting with the church elders from Ephesus, and he's in Miletus. Chapter 20 of Acts, verses 28 through 30. He's talking to the elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. He's not talking about these little woolly creatures out here in the pasture that a shepherd would be looking at. He's talking about the woolly people that's going to be sitting in the church buildings. And there could be some wolves in sheep clothing that will come among them, false teachers. And then he goes on to say, also of your own selves, even among those elders, that would be a good place to get among the preachers, among the elders. Get your false teachers there. You can do the most damage. You have followers. For know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. So there will be false teachers. Now this morning, Paul, of course, false teachers result in delivering error, which produces disciples who are followers of them who are believing what they teach. In the text before us, Jesus points out this. He wants the profession of loyalty to him, even though it is characterized by great and zealous works. He said that will not suffice for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This is comments made by Leslie G. White in his book, The Sermon on the Mount, page 168. So Jesus says the only way to live with God forever is that we must live by his rule, we must live by his will today. So first of all, as we look at these verses, it's Matthew 7, 21 through 33. Let's look at verse 21. This is a statement of fact. Jesus didn't say, let me put this idea out there and see what y'all think about it. And we'll have a committee to work on it and see if they can improve on it. No, he says, this is a statement of fact. And it's in these words. Not everyone. And there would be some that would say, Lord, Lord, there'd be no problem. But he's talking about in the judgment day. We'll look down a little bit later and see that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He's been talking about the kingdom of heaven, hadn't he? John the Baptist had talked about the kingdom of heaven. Repentance was a message that went out at that time because that was what was essential based upon how they were living. But he said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And a lot of people say, well, the Bible says you're saved by grace. Well, it does. For by grace are you saved. It says you're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And not of works. Well, when you do, isn't that works? Well, evidently, by Jesus' definition, it's the doing and it's required. Because he says, now, if you think this is works, then you don't need to do it. You don't need to do anything for me except, you know, just believe and everything's taken care of. But that's not what he's saying. He says, those who come into my kingdom will not only have that faith, that belief, but said, that will include obedience. That will include doing God's will. Not only having a knowledge of God's will, not only saying, boy, that is a great statement. Jesus was a great teacher. No, do them. Do them, he says. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Jesus requires that what we say be consistent with what we do. And then what we've kind of taught our kids, you know, that you know, you go out and you give your word to somebody, that's just as good as, you know, signing an oath. But what we say and what we do, both of them need to be in accordance with God's will. Because you see, there were some people saying and there were some people doing, but they weren't doing it according to God's will. We'll get into that in a minute, as to what they really were doing. It didn't satisfy Jesus. So Jesus, all through the Sermon on the Mount, had been setting forth the will of God. We say, well, what is the will of God? Well, what Jesus taught is the will of God. What the apostles taught by the guidance of the Holy Spirit is the will of God. This is God's will. Now we have to understand it and rightly divide the word. That's the reason we study. We don't just listen to some preacher get up and preach for 30, 35 minutes or go overtime and spend 40 minutes or whatever. But we have to study God's word. We have to know the will of God in order to do it. My sons, when they were growing up, had to know what I wanted them to do in order to do it. Well, Daddy, I did so-and-so while you were gone, but that's not what I told you to do. Wouldn't that be, aren't those words familiar? My daddy tells me to get out there and hoe around those tomatoes and go out the barn and get a little of that free fertilizer and put it around them. That's what he wanted. If he wanted those bugs off those potatoes, he didn't want me to go out there and pick tomatoes or pick apples out of a tree somewhere. He wanted done what he specifically said to do. And because he was my daddy, he knew more than I knew about it, right? What about the example of Jesus? I thought maybe that would be good to throw in here. Don't talk anything about it. Don't say anything about his example. In Acts 1, in verse 1, Luke says, a former treatise have I written to thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What he's saying to Theophilus, the word Theophilus appears in the first part of the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke. See how smart I am? But anyway, I figured that out all by myself. It took me a while, though. I had to check with Janice and check with my dog. Make sure we had a unanimous opinion on that. But no. Jesus began to both to do and to teach. He says that's what I talked about and wrote about in the book of Luke. To do and to teach. I'm to teach, but I'm also to do. Now, what about Jesus? He practiced what he preached, didn't he? That's what way we would probably phrase it. He practiced, and we talked to somebody. You practice what you preach. If somebody's not following what they teach. Even Jesus himself did not please the Father unless he did the will of God. Think about that. A lot of people say, I want to be pleasing to Jesus. No, we want to be pleasing to God. We want to be pleasing to God. Now, we want to do the will of what Jesus taught. We want to follow it, but that was God's will. So we got to emphasize God's will. Jesus said this, John 6:38, I'm come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So when people say Jesus was a great teacher, he was a teacher. But Nicodemus hit the nail on the head, didn't he? We know that thou art a what? Teacher come from God. Jesus was not a great teacher. He was God's teacher. There are great teachers, but he was the teacher. The teacher come from God. Also in John 12:48-49, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him, the word that I spake, for I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. You know, that message didn't come across to me for a long time when I was reading the Bible. I said, well, I need to do what Jesus said. I need to do what God says. Now, it is what Jesus said, yes. But we're doing, we're seeking to do God's will. God will judge. If Jesus could not please the Father except by strictly doing his will, surely God expects us to do our best in trying to do his will. And so it behooves me to find out what that will is, doesn't it? And Jesus had been talking to them about it, those of the multitude, and the 12 apostles. He had just appointed them, according to the book of Luke. They'd just been appointed. So this message is especially to them, because they are to go forth into all the world and preach and continue to do the things that he says to do. He's given them an outline to follow, and he's got the Holy Spirit he said he would have for their guidance. So Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now go to 7:22. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So this is an illustration for Jesus' statement. And it sounds like that they've got a pretty good argument there. This is the judgment day, and they're going to make that in that day. We'll look at that day just a minute. Some expressions here in this phrase, this verse. Many will say, Lord, Lord, doing all these things in Jesus' name, or by Jesus' name. So we need to look at several expressions in there. A lot of times it's best, at least for me, to grab hold of something by taking it apart and attacking it little by little, rather than trying to swallow the whole thing at once. Sometimes it gets hung in my throat. So let's look at the phrase, in that day. In that day. What day are we talking about? See, it's good to know that. That kind of stresses the importance of what's being said. Do I really pay attention to this? Did Jesus really mean this? Is it for everybody? Matthew 25 said all nations be gathered there. Everybody. So in that day, it refers to the great and terrible day of reckoning, the day of judgment. Look at similar expressions elsewhere in the Bible. 2 Timothy 1:12, where the young man Timothy had been taught, mentored by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had written him there, so for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If we were having to repeat things back and forth. Against that day. And we know what that day is by reading that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul is coming to the near the end of his life as he's writing this young gospel preacher. And he said, after telling him to preach the word, be instant season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and the rest of that verse that I forget. But he said in verse 7, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Boy, that'd be good to be able to write that on your tombstone. If people would, you know, think of you enough to write that on your tombstone. He fought a good fight. He finished the course or his race, and he kept the faith. That's what God requires in him. So Paul said, I have hope. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. In that day. So that's an idea out there. Sometimes they're mentioned of days, the day, and it may be a little bit different from that, but we can tell by the context. Now another expression, the expression, Lord, Lord. He's used that twice already. Up verse 21, not everyone said to me, Lord, Lord. Now he said, of that number, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. And they will give these arguments, set forth these arguments. Now this phrase is not an empty cry of someone who hasn't professed Jesus, really, is it? It's someone that recognizes him as Lord. So day of judgment, someone says, Lord, Lord. So they recognize him. Of course, book of Philippians, Paul says every knee is going to bow. Everybody's going to come to the conclusion that they're not an atheist. These people are saying, Lord, Lord, in a way, and what they're saying is suggesting that they not only had some faith in Jesus, but they also did some things. And they're wondering why those don't count. So their profession of Christ had led them to doing something. The deeds included prophesying by the Lord's name, casting out demons, those things they were able to do back then, prophesying and casting out demons. They did many wonderful works in Jesus' name. So what was their problem? And we'll have to look into it just a little bit and kind of surmise what their problem is based on Jesus' verdict. Well, it would appear that their perception of what they did and the authority by which they did what they did was not consistent with Jesus' perception of what reality, of what really went on. There was self-deception going on. Therein lies a danger, isn't it? Therein lies the danger. What about those people in Laodicea that John writes about in the book, early part of the book of Revelation? Do you think those people said, you know, John is right? You know, they got a copy of that. They found out, well, Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold because you're lukewarm. Boy, God's right about that. Jesus is right about that. No, that's not the way they see themselves. They've been deceived. Now, since they're getting a letter written to them, and there's a church existing there, a congregation existing there, there are people there who are attending. There are people who are congregating, who are gathering together, who would probably in the judgment day say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? The Pharisees of Jesus' day would have been an ideal illustration of that, wouldn't it? In Matthew 15:8, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13, and he reproves them harshly. They were the religious leaders of the day among the Jews, or among the religious leaders as far as following the law. But he says, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart, why, it's far from me. It's far from me. Somebody said the matter of the heart. He refers to their worship as being in vain. Now, here was a group of people. Remember that Pharisee and that publican praying that Jesus talked about? That Pharisee thought he was doing everything right. Why, he said, I'm thankful I'm not like this fellow over here. That Jesus wasn't going to teach that kind of stuff. He didn't teach that. But they weren't paying attention. They weren't paying attention. He refers to their worship as vain, for they followed their own will. They did things in Jesus' name, but they didn't have the authority of Jesus behind them and of God behind them in that which they did. We're to do all to the glory of God, not to the glory of man. They were fooling themselves. What's the phrase in thy name? They claimed to have relied on Jesus' name for what they did, but evidently, based upon what follows, they really didn't have Jesus' authority for what they did. They were calling on his name in vain. Matthew 7:23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we'd probably say, now hold on just a minute, Jesus. I like their arguments. I think they may put forth a pretty good case. In fact, it's a whole lot better than what I can put forth. Look, Jesus, hold on just a minute. You mean, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. No wonder they protested long and hard. No wonder they made a list of things that they felt should come before Jesus in his memory at this point in doing their judging or God in their judging. But in essence, as far as the bottom line was concerned, Jesus denied their claims. Jesus denied them. They made an appeal, and he denied their appeal, and there was no appealing of the verdict. Jesus declared that he never recognized them. He never endorsed what they were doing. He never endorsed them as the disciples. They could have known. They should have known. And he was teaching the will of God. We have, and especially today, we have so many different translations. Somebody bound to find one that they like. There are some English translations that we can make sense of. When the Apostle Paul wrote the young man Timothy about the need for adhering to the truth and wholesome doctrine, he talked about wholesome doctrine and the danger of false teaching. The inspired writer Paul wrote this. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's one thing that when that day comes, we won't be able to say, now, you're biased. You don't know what you're talking about. You're reading me wrong. That's not what I meant to do. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Christ depart from iniquity. Jesus commanded them to depart from him. The verdict was, the reason for the verdict was, you work iniquity. Now, might be good to look into that. You say, well, what was so tough and so bad about what they did? I mean, he didn't say you murdered anybody. And by the way, don't you remember that time you did so-and-so, so-and-so? You committed adultery or you lied, you took my name. Word iniquity. Thayer says this. He's a fellow that defines words, dictionary. Condition of one without law, either because ignorant of it or because violating it. So, and based upon what is said there, that would appear to be the meaning of the word iniquity here in this verse. those of whom Jesus spoke acted without authority. They acted without authority for what they did. So we need to know the will of God and do His will. The Sermon on the Mount includes much of the teachings, many of the teachings of Jesus. The crux of Christianity is found, or the teachings of Christ is found within these three chapters. And these teachings were not just from Christ. He was not His own words as He was here on earth in the form of a man. They were the words of the Father. They were to be heard. They were to be obeyed. In other words, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," He wasn't making a suggestion. He didn't say, "It's a good idea if you be pure in heart. It's a good idea if you have a poor in spirit. It's a good idea if you hunger and thirst after righteousness." He said, if you want to be blessed, that will describe your attitude. Describe my attitude. Loyal to Him meant doing the will of the Father. No substitute. No substitution was to be allowed. He didn't offer. He didn't say, here's some options. Here's some things that Jesus' example is also there for all of us to follow. So we can't say, well, I just didn't really understand how to make application. You know, you said love your neighbor as yourself, but what would you mean by that? He went to the cross. Did we deserve it? Why were we yet sinners, Romans 5 says. He didn't say, well, y'all been such good people, I'm going to die for you. He said, I'm hoping you'll be good people, so I'm going to die for you to provide a way to God. A way to get rid of your sins. The verdict was, depart from me. Those are words we don't want to hear. Those are words those people that He's talking to, as He, some call this a parable or that type of teaching. But it's an illustration, I guess, more so than a parable. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Why delay any longer? Everybody's here has been hearing the Word of God preached for years. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do it this morning? Why not confess Jesus as Christ, the Son of God? Why not repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you fall away, you know who you are, you know what you need to do to come back. You need to have to return to your faith in God instead of your unfaithfulness to God. Repent. Pray to God for forgiveness. This morning, whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as Jared leads us in this song.